I'm going to ask you to follow along in a pew Bible from the book of Daniel. And we're looking at Daniel chapter 5. And I'd give you the page number, but this is not the same Bible that's in your pew, actually. Seems like a lengthy story, but no lengthier, I think, than a Dr. Seuss book would be. This would be interesting to hear as a Dr. Seuss story. Well, this then is the word of the Lord from Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that they had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Now, Daniel, when he writes this, he's just emphasizing that they are all idols. But you can bet your bottom dollar that when they were toasting these holy vessels together and drinking wine out of them and partying, they were toasting to Baal. Yay to Baal, everybody drink. Yay to Asherah, everybody drink. Yay to Nebo, everybody drink. And that's what they were doing. And all of these gods are different gods. They would be the god of health, or the god of sex and love, or they'll be the god of good farming and crops and fertility. And so they would know what they were toasting every time they would mention a god's name. But Daniel doesn't bother to mention all the gods' name. He just kind of refers to them as gods of wood and stone and, you know, gold and silver. So while they're doing this then, suddenly the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. I wonder how Daniel could see that, but the king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners, and then said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around his neck, and will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale, and his nobles were baffled. Now the queen, and that would be the queen mother, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Do not be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father," that would be a reference to Nebuchadnezzar, not his dad, "he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles that my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight and intelligence and understanding and wisdom. The wise men and the enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now, I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself. Give your reward to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor because of the high position that he gave him. All the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death, and those he wished to spare, he spared, and those he wished to promote, he promoted, and those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High is God, sovereign over all the nations of the earth, and sets them over anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Instead, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets of his temple brought to you, and your nobles and wives and concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all of your ways. Therefore, he sent his hand to write this inscription. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And here's what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. And Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple and a gold chain placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. But that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Would you join me in a prayer? Father in heaven, thank you once again for having preserved such a story, an account of your work, your dealings with your people and with unbelievers. We pray, Lord, as we look at the story and think it through, that we may hear from your spirit and that indeed we may read the writing on the wall that you have for us. We pray you this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the Westminster Catechism, which you older folks here would know, I don't know about the younger ones, but it has one really big question that kind of everybody knows. Just like in the Christian Reformed Church, most people know that when the question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism is asked, what is your comfort in life and in death? That the beginning of it is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul and in life and death to my faith, right? And people can pretty well say that off by heart, the first part of that Heidelberg Catechism. Well, so in the Westminster Catechism, there's a question, and the question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that, especially in the Scottish and Presbyterian and the Anglican, but probably the United Church of Canada, they would understand and answer very quickly, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And then, of course, there are scripture verses, just as there are in the Heidelberg Catechism, to explain where that comes from in the Bible and so on. But that's the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In this morning's story, King Belshazzar does not give glory to God. That's the indictment that God writes on the wall of the palace for the king. That's what he's convicting Belshazzar of. And he has issued his judgment for that. This is what Jesus' parable of the talents is all about as well. God has given us our very lives with our talents and our abilities and the increase that our life should have. And that's to give glory to God. But how? That's an interesting question. Oftentimes we speak of a life well spent when we have a funeral from somebody and then they eulogize the person and they speak about what the person accomplished with their life, what they all did. And then we say, well, that was a life well spent. We hope that's what we would say at the funeral, right? But in truth, according to the Westminster Catechism and according to Scripture and according to this story this morning, a life well spent is a life that gives glory to God and a life that enjoys Him. Now that's the question. Do you think you give glory to God? Do you enjoy God? We sometimes say, does God enjoy me? And then we have this nice theology. But you can flip it around. Do you enjoy God? Isn't that a great question? Because we're supposed to. Belshazzar doesn't. Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar's dad is Nabonius. Nabonius is off to war. He's off trying to conquer the Medes and Persians, right? He's not doing too well, as we find out at the very end of this chapter, because Belshazzar, Nabonius' son, who stayed at home in Babylon, ends up being killed that very night, and the Medes and the Persians take over, and Darius becomes the new king. So Nabonius is not doing such a great job in his military campaign. That's Belshazzar's dad. Why doesn't Belshazzar know this? What kind of a prince is this guy? Is he that stupid every day? How can you not know that your dad's not doing well? Doesn't he have any military people doing reconnaissance or coming back to give him the message, hey, it's not going so well. Your dad's failing. Lots of troops are getting killed. The other side is winning. Apparently not, because he's busy having a party. He's living the playboy life. I don't know about you, but if your parent or your loved ones are off to war and they're sacrificing everything, are you going to throw a massive... What kind of a person throws a massive party? 1,000 people come to drink wine and party and toast the gods. What was this? Was this his strategy? To help encourage the people and lift them up and say, hey, don't worry, my dad won't fail. Our armies will win. Let's toast the gods. Maybe that's what was going on. But if you stop to think about this story and what's really happening in it, part of you has to go, this guy's a nut. Belshazzar is just a playboy with rich parents who doesn't get it. What a clueless character. In some regards, I think he makes me think of Kim Jong-un. Just living the big life. Not doing so well. And then God's response comes. And God's response is, because you have failed to give me glory. And it's the exact thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. See, that's the one we missed. Last week we did chapter 3. Now I skipped to chapter 5. Chapter 4 in between, if you remember, is Nebuchadnezzar standing on a balcony going, "This is all mine. I am like a god." And all of a sudden, boop, his mind goes. And he goes crazy. He loses his mental ability and he becomes like an animal. I don't know, is he barking like a dog? I mean, if you saw that in the street, well, you'd call 911 and you'd say, "We need to put this cat in a hospital because he's nuts." That's what you would do. When someone loses their grasp on reality and I'm involved, I have a legal responsibility to see that that person ends up in the hospital. Because if they kill themselves or something else happens, and I knew about it, and I understand that this person has lost their grip on reality, but because of my background and my education, I don't do anything, I'm now liable. So in the past, I have had to call police and accompany them to the person's house while they are cuffed, put in the cruiser, and carted off to the hospital so that they can be put in the psych ward. It's called Section 1, so that they can be evaluated properly. And I've done that several times. Someone should have done that for Belshazzar. Someone should have done that for Nebuchadnezzar, but back then, he didn't have the nice hospital or the psych ward to go through. So they booted him out of the palace, and he got to live like a donkey and eat grass and be outside with the animals. And that's how they treated mental health problems back then, apparently. And Daniel says that to Belshazzar. "Belshazzar, you got to be kidding me. Do you not remember what happened to your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar? How long a period did he eat grass and act like an animal before his mind came back to him? All because he would not give glory to God. And now you're doing the same thing, and that's why the writing's on the wall." Belshazzar, the apple didn't fall too far from the tree, did it? He's just like his grandpa, his opa. But before we judge Belshazzar, though, maybe we should ask ourselves, you know, because the very finger of God has written much for us to consider. There's a lot of stories in here. We call this God's word. Still his finger. Do we tremble at that? Does it blow our mind? I mean, do we make this a thing that guides our life and our mind? Do we consider his word? Do we participate in communion sometimes? But we're harboring anger in our hearts and against one of our fellow brothers and sisters, but we still partake. Is that trembling at God's word? Is that taking serious the finger of God? Do we ignore the poor and the homeless while we bask in the comfort of our own warm homes and our own comfortable lives? Or do we abuse our bodies sometimes, which Scripture says are a temple of the Holy Spirit? How do we fail to give glory to God in heaven? When we speak of a life well spent, we often speak of accomplishments, as I said earlier. But, you know, really, what did you accomplish? What really? Think about this. God gave you the talents that you have, don't you? Didn't he? If so, what glory have we given God for the talents that he has given us? The one who hid the talents in the parable of the talents, he buried his talent in the ground, right? And then when the king comes to call to account, he unburies it, digs it up, brings it to the king, says, I was afraid. I knew you. You're a tough cookie. You judge people for, you know. So I just buried it in it so nothing would happen to it here. You can have your talent back. And the king goes, you wicked servant. Why didn't you put it in a bank, for crying out loud? You could have done something with it. What is he being judged for? For lack of accomplishment or attitude? See, the action and the attitude are very closely linked here. Is Belshazzar being judged by the finger of God? He's being weighed and found in the wanting in the balance. He's weighed out on the scales of justice and, oh, well, you're not doing so good, Belshazzar. Is that just his deeds and his actions, or is it his heart? Well, doesn't Jesus say, for out of the heart come the issues of life? It's not the outside that is unclean. It's the inside that is unclean. And so the outside, our actions, what we actually do that other people can see, they should be a reflection of what's in the heart. But it's the heart that's being judged. And here Belshazzar's heart is being judged. And what about ours? When we think that our life is about accomplishment, is that true? Is it about all the stuff that we did with the talents that God gave us? Or is it the attitude that we had? Do I operate like the third servant who buries his talent in the ground because he is afraid? He's not enjoying God. He's afraid of this God. Okay, I better just play it safe. How many of us in our Christian lives operate that way? Our attitude is more about playing it safe than it is about risking and about trusting. And that's what's going on here. Belshazzar is being judged for that. We are told we don't bear any fruit unless we remain in the vine, right? You cut a branch off that vine, it's never going to grow any grapes. But does that branch work really hard to grow any grapes? Or is it the whole vine that's supplying that branch the juice to actually hold up a grape? We don't really do anything. It's just staying grounded in Christ. That's the thing that does it. Simple. Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus is not that they accomplish great things and receive remarkable rewards. Paul's prayer is, I want you to know him better. That's Paul's prayer. Isn't that remarkable? I want you to know God better and enjoy his presence. Oh, that's what I want. That's my prayer for you, says Paul. And Paul's prayer is that they may revel in God's handiwork and revel in the fact that you were created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that he prepared in advance for you to do. It's not even your and my good work. It's his good work. He just put it in place for us. We're just to enjoy him. In 1976, there was a black pastor in Detroit, Michigan, who gave this unbelievable sermon. He wasn't popular by any stretch of the imagination. His name was Reverend S.M. Luckridge from Detroit, Michigan. He was a small black church in not a thriving community. But they had this, it went out, this message went out on the airwaves. And when it did, it did something in Detroit. And people were unbelievably convicted because his challenge was, do you know him? I want you to give a listen to it. It's like almost 3 minutes long, but just soak it in. Just take some time to soak this in. If you could get some light so that they can see it better.
He's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a King of heaven. He's a King of glory. He's a King of kings, and he is a Lord of lords. Now that's my King. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My King is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yeah, he always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my King.
He was in his 60s when he did that. It was said that he wept through most of it. The original. That's my King. Amazing. Do we enjoy him? The judgment that God writes, mene mene tekel person. You have been measured, you have been judged, are the first words. The second one, tekel, is a money amount, right? And that money amount, like in the old days, you would weigh it because not all the coins were the same size. It's not like they minted, 10,000 coins, and they were exactly the same. They were all kind of made by hand. And the coin of your house, you mint your own coin. Why not? As long as it's silver or gold, who cares? And they would weigh it to see the weight of it. So that's what's being said here in Tekel. You've been weighed, man. And you know what? You've been found wanting. Remember, though, found wanting isn't because of his actions or his accomplishments. It's because of the attitude Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. That's what defile a person. Eating with unwashed hands doesn't do anything. The actions betray the attitude. Toasting with the vessels of God's house was incredibly disrespectful, but maybe so is saying, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name and we did that in your name. And then the Lord says, get away from me. I never knew you. These are the words of Jesus. How is that possible that someone can say, Lord, Lord, we did this. We accomplished this. We did this in your name. And he says, yeah, but I don't know you. Why? What does Paul pray? My prayer is that you know him better. Because I think if we did, maybe we would find ourselves enjoying him far more often than we do. And then parson means, you know, your kingdom will be divided. You know, when you parse a sentence, you chop it up into, you know, subject, predicate, you know, the verb, the nouns, the adverbs, blah, blah, blah. You kind of see what it all means, right? And so that's the word parse is an old word, and it's here. Your kingdom will be divided and it'll be given away. Maybe we should think about what constitutes our kingdom. I mean, we need to look at our lives and say, what constitutes my kingdom? Is it, you know, my home? My career? Business? A church group, even? Maybe our education or our retirement fund? Our kids? If our earthly kingdom means more to us than God's kingdom, it will be taken away and given to another. That's the message. We have been measured and weighed, and our kingdom was taken over by the King of Kings. Think about this. Only he didn't judge us. He paid the price. Yeah, he put us on the scale. But he paid the difference. There are four simple words there, right? Written on the wall, four simple words. I know of another place where there are four simple words. Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those four words of judgment, spare us. Belshazzar was given the opportunity to repent. He couldn't read the writing of the wall, so God gave him an interpreter. And he had till like midnight or whatever it was when the Medes and the Persians came in, and he was slain that very night. Well, what happened? The time between the end of his party and when he was killed. How long does it take to repent and fall on your knees? How long did it take for Nebuchadnezzar to finally, as he was walking around eating grass like an animal, apologize to God and say, I'm sorry. You are God. And then Belshazzar gives him his reward, but it doesn't really get it. It doesn't hit home for Belshazzar. That's great. I'll give you a cloth, a robe of purple, and a gold chain, and third highest in the kingdom, right? First highest would have been his dad, Nabonius, because Nebuchadnezzar is dead. Second highest would have been the prince, Belshazzar. You, Daniel, you can be third highest. Quite an honor. Our king promises too. He promises to give us the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He promises that we will not be hurt by the second death. He promises that he would give us some of the hidden manna. He promises that we would receive a white stone with a new name on it that only we would know. It's just for us. He promised that he would give us authority over the nations. He promised that we would be the ones dressed in white. He promised that our name would never be blotted from the book of life. He promised that our name would be acknowledged before his Father in heaven and before the angels. He promised we would be made a pillar in the temple of God and that we would be given the right to sit with him on his throne. Jesus made it possible for us to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Stunning. Sometimes we get bent out of shape thinking about, oh, do I really enjoy God? Do I not enjoy? What's wrong with my spiritual life? And then we can get into judging ourselves, and then we can get bent out of shape. Or we can just say thank you to Jesus Christ and begin a different way of living. Spirit-led way of living that seeks to enjoy the presence of God and know him better every single day of our lives. That's what Jesus gave us. You all are Daniels. You all know the fundamental interpretation of what the finger of God wrote down. And you are given opportunity to sometimes share that with other people. And maybe you just share it out of your own life, how it is that you experience the finger of God communicating and writing to you. But there are lots of people out there like Belshazzar who don't get it, who won't get it. Paul writes to the people of Corinth. They don't have the Spirit. If they had the Spirit of God, they would understand. But because they don't have the Spirit of God, they do not understand what was written. They cannot understand because only the man with the Spirit understands the things that are communicated by the Spirit. And that's us. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. That's an awesome way to give glory to God. To simply share with another person what the finger of the Almighty has written for us. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for having preserved this story. Thank you for having written a story that writes very similar to the story of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would guard our hearts, that we might be able to read the writing of the wall many times, that we would see it clearly and understand it, that we would give thanks to Jesus Christ, our Lord. I pray, Father, that you would grant by your Holy Spirit that we indeed, as Paul prayed, would come to know you better and better, that we may enjoy you more and more. In Christ we pray. Amen.